All right. Be praying for Ms. Barber. She's still in the hospital, actually, and Dr. Barber is there with her this morning, as I understand it. But she's having some problems with swallowing and that type thing, and they'll be doing some more tests. But keep them in your prayers, and God is in charge. Amen? And he can hear and honor those prayers. He's done it before and brought them through a lot of things, and he can do it again. That be his perfect will. So I know you're praying for them. All right, take your Bibles. You have your textbook? I hope you do. And that is your Bible, Daniel chapter 6. Let's go there this morning. Daniel chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 10 as we get started in our lesson. And the lesson today is true victory is found on your knees. True victory is found on your knees. You'll see that as we go through this lesson. And in this, we're going to see that Daniel overcomes envy because of some enemies. Envy and then also a political situation that develops that he's going to have to deal with, political hardship. So true victory is found on your knees. Daniel chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read these verses together. I'll read, you follow along. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, 120 of them. And over these three presidents, they're called here, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. They were there for damage control all the time to report to him. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And notice the next phrase, as he did aforetime, just like he had been doing. How do we know that we're growing in grace? How would you answer that question? How do we know that we're maturing and growing in grace? Sometimes God allows certain things to come into our life to show us that we either are or we're not growing in grace like we should. To show us that we are mature, or we have matured and come a long ways from where we were, and we're able to look at these things the way God would have us to look at them. And so that's one way we can know. And Daniel was a man that went through something like that. Daniel was taken in captivity, 606 B.C. I think we have a timeline of that where Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took some of the smartest young people, royalty. They were products of royalty, more or less. and he took them along with others back to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. And then there was a second deportation. Some use different dates, but around 587 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar still came. And in that first deportation, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went with them, and then they were probably teenagers at that time. And then there was another time when he came back, Nebuchadnezzar, and then they burned the temple, and they took these people into captivity. They did that because they were disobeying God, and God was judging the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom because they were not doing what God told them to do. But Daniel was a person that God had inserted in his providence in that place in order to do what he was going to do and to share some great prophecy with us concerning the future, way out in the future from him back during that time. They liked these young people because they wanted to indoctrinate them. Does that sound familiar today, that they want to take our young people? This woke crowd wants to take them and brainwash them and make them believe things that they should not believe and things that are contrary to the Word of God. The transgender mess that we have to face today, where they sort of coach these young kids along and say, you may not know if you're a boy, you may not know if you're a girl, let us help you out. If you want to change, we'll see that you get that change. And we don't even have to tell your mother and daddy, which obviously is wrong. And they brainwash them and they tell them, a lot of these universities, these foreigners come in, and it's all right if they come in rightfully. I'm not knocking that. But they get a lot of them who are very liberal in their thinking, very one world in their thinking, and so they get tenure. They can't fire them, and they're just brainwashing these freshmen and sophomores as they come in to the university to think these things. Look at what's happening at Columbia University now. And where did they get those ideas? And a lot of them, they interview them. They don't even know what they're talking about. They just know somebody told them something, and they show up to be pro-Palestinians and for Hamas and all of that. Personally, I think they ought to send them back to that country if that's what they want to believe and that's what they want to do. Just let them go back there and see how they enjoy that. But in education, in rhetoric, in music, in the arts, cultural pressure, peer pressure, language, all of those things. And that's what they wanted to do to Daniel. That's what they wanted to do to the three Hebrew children. Daniel and his friends had made up their mind, even as teenagers, that they were going to serve the living God. Don't you like teenagers like that? We have some around here, and thank God for them. They say, I've made up my mind. I'm living for God. I'm living for Jesus. And they can go into that atmosphere and come out not messed up. But Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. His mind was made up, and he said, I don't want to do that. Please, don't make me do that. And this is what I believe. Here's a quote. We don't know who made it, who said it, but it's a good quote. The men and women who have moved the world have been the men and women the world could not move. That's true, isn't it? We don't let the world move us. We're supposed to be salt and light moving the world. And so Daniel had an excellent spirit. In chapter 6, in verse 3, he says Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And he had a good attitude. He was recognized for someone who was firm in his faith and someone who is resilient. And that's what the whole series is about, being a resilient Christian. And God honored his faithfulness and his firmness through three supportive kings, or three kings that he helped out and that respected him. And you had Nebuchadnezzar, and then you had Darius, and then you had Cyrus. And He was out of touch after the second for a little bit, but old Belshazzar had a problem one night. He said, come tell me what's going on. What's this handwriting on the wall mean? I don't think he liked what he told him, but anyway, he found out exactly what it was. And so he was back in good stead. So he just moved up. He was promoted. God does that, you know, and God promotes him. So there's the timeline of what was going on. And then in about 538 B.C., Daniel, that's when he was there in the lion's den. And so, but God honored him through all of these different kings. And so Daniel 6:3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? He had that excellent spirit. And even Cyrus and Darius, and in this case Darius, knew that, and they respected him because they saw something in his life they didn't see in the other people's life. Probably right now, Daniel was about 80 years of age. If you do the timeline from if he was gone into captivity as a teenager until this time, he was about 80 years of age. And he had gone through a lot of trials, but Daniel's still not bitter. You don't see any bitterness in his life. One of the saddest things to see is an older person who is bitter. We ought to be happy. We ought to know all the years, even though we have problems today. And this class is a class that probably represents a whole lot of physical problems. And so yet we can be happy in the Lord and use all of that to glorify God. And then Daniel, of course, had the gift of prophecy. God gave him that gift, and he could interpret dreams. He gave him the ability to interpret visions, and he was able to do that. And, of course, God blessed and honored that. And so the Medo-Persian Empire came into power, and they were kind to the Jews to a degree, but they really were not people that respected the Jewish people. They were still a very wicked, wicked group. The Medo-Persian Empire, they had an army of 200 million men, believe it or not, and that was a lot back in that day. But they were opposed to God, and their whole culture was against God, primarily. It would just happen. These were some exceptions by Darius, and he had the right to do that. But Daniel was in a culture like ours. America's that way today. America is the culture of our America today, and I love America, and I'm a patriot from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. But let's don't be so naive that we can't understand that we're in a mess, and we are. We really have gone trying to go into socialism, and many of those things that are happening. That's exactly what it is. So, our government, by and large, I think, that which is in control is more communistic and socialistic, and that's not a good thing. I wish I had time to talk to you a little bit about capitalism, but capitalism is the right way for Christianity, and I want to give you an illustration. I just don't have time to do it. But Daniel prophesied a final world kingdom in his prophecies, and we're glad that God gave him that, and he said that there would be someday 10 world powers, and that these 10 world powers would give authority to a one world leader. And we hear that all the time. We come into that. And listen, when the Jewish people in Israel can't handle it, and that day I think is going to come, they're going to lean on somebody, and that person is going to be Antichrist, and he's going to bring a pseudo-peace to them, starting the tribulation period during that time. Thank God, I believe the Bible teaches will be raptured, the Christians, before that. But you can see how it's coming. It's coming into existence. And listen, the whole world, just about, with very few exceptions, are against the Jews right now. And you can see that just seething and boiling even in our country. Daniel prophesied that all of these things were going to come in Daniel 7, 24 through 25, I won't have time to go into that, but you can look it up. Many of you are familiar with it anyway. And then in Revelation chapter 13, when he's talking about that one world ruler, he's talking about Antichrist, and he is also called the beast. He's called the beast. Now, let's go to our notes. And number one in your notes, the mandate against Daniel. The mandate against Daniel. There was an ungodly envy that was there. Look in chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's go back to that and remind ourselves of what was going on. In verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. The problem was they were jealous. There were three put in charge, but Daniel was the number one. And so Darius said, he's the main man, and the others didn't like it. We see a lot of that in a lot of different venues, whether it's a fellowship meeting or a convention, or sometimes it's churches. And that kind of thing, we see that can happen. And so this is what happened, and they didn't like it. They were not Jewish. He was Jewish, and they were anti-Semitic. And so they were mad about the whole thing and about him being put in that position. So there was an ungodly envy on their part. And so these ungodly men decided to plot against this godly man. You know that's what we face today too. We really do as Christians. We face the wrath of some of those who just do not believe in God, don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you take a stand, if you're a genuine, real Christian who takes a stand and you're not ashamed, you're going to be opposed by the world. You're going to feel that. If you're not feeling it, you probably aren't living it. But if you're living it and verbally speaking up and not just being trying to be mean, but I mean taking your stand, you're going to find that the world does not like you very much. But they would also find out that the world would find out that what we have is what they need eventually. 1 Peter 3:14-15, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, not for your own foolish sins, but for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Dr. Falwell used to say they would be criticizing some preachers, and the preachers would be whining and crying over that and saying, well, you know, they're lying on me. And he'd just giggle and say, well, you better be glad they don't know the truth. And how about all of us? You better be glad they don't know the truth about all of us. But in this case, the world was against him, and he said we ought to be able to give an answer, and it ought to be true, and the accusation should be false. And so a weak testimony, I can tell you, hurts the cause of Christ. Daniel did not have a weak testimony, but unfortunately many church members these days do have. And so here were these other two guys that were princes. They were jealous. By the way, it's a good thing to be reminded, Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But listen to this, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Are you envious of someone else and their situation? God says, don't be. That's envy is rottenness of the bones. In other words, it can affect your health. So there's an ungodly envy, and then there is B in your outline there, a faithful testimony. A faithful testimony. And that's the latter part of verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, there wasn't any error of fault found in him. That didn't mean that he was perfect. It just meant that he had integrity. And everybody knew that he was sincere about God and they couldn't find any dirt in his life. And he was sincere about God and serving God, even though, of course, he wasn't perfect. And, you know, we see politicians today, well, they do. They try to find dirt on each other. They fight and wrangle and fight and wrangle. And one finds out something, and the other one finds out something. And this is what they were trying to do in a political situation, very similar to that, to try to find dirt. And they couldn't find any dirt. Daniel was impeccable. In other words, his life and dedication to God was unquestionable. They knew that he was dedicated to God, and they couldn't find any fault in him. Let me ask you this question. It's a good place to ask this. Is that true of you? Is that true of those who are around you? Is that true of those you work with, your relatives, your neighbors, people that know you? Could they look at your life and observe you all the time and say, hey, she has integrity. He has integrity. I'm not kidding. They're genuine, dedicated Christians. In Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. It's better to have a good name than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And so Daniel's integrity gave the king confidence in Daniel's testimony, in Daniel's life. And I can tell you, if we'll live like that, people will have confidence in us. They'll have confidence in what we're saying, and if we don't, they won't. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So Daniel wasn't perfect, but he had a flawless testimony of his faithfulness to God and his integrity. They knew he was faithful to his God. And Darius knew that unquestionably. So an ungodly envy and a faithful testimony, and then see a jealous trap. Verse 5 in chapter 6, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except, they said, we got one loophole here, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said, we know he will not violate a law that goes contrary to his God. Can people say that about me and you? They know that we won't go do anything contrary to the will of God in that matter. And they knew that about him. They said, well, we got to find something out. We got to work on this thing. And so they came up with a new law that was in the face of his God. And they plotted. No doubt they sat around at Starbucks and had coffee and decided what to do with this situation. And they came up with something that was ridiculous. But in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Well, that was a lie. They hadn't all got together. There's no way they could have all gotten together. They just were using that, and they were flattering the king. Everybody wants this. You're a god in our sight. You're the number one. Nobody like you, king. And they were just flattering him in his foolish mind, flattering the king. Did you know flattery is a trap? If you use it against someone, I know a lot of people in churches, they use flattery. And a lot of people in a lot of places use it to get what they want. They don't mind flattering people to do that. It's not a good habit. Proverbs 29, verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And somebody says, flattery will get you nowhere. Well, sometimes it'll get you somewhere for a little while, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. And so it's just a means of manipulation, and they used it. And what I said in verse 7, that was all a lie. Now the trap is set. They're full of envy, and they're working, and they know he's going to be dedicated to God. And so they formulate this lie. And the trap was set. They needed one more step. What was that? Darius, sign the petition. Sign the law, rather. We got to have your approval, your signature on this law. And he did it. I mean, they just they just appeased him and made him think he was so great that he said, I got to do this. They love me, and I've got to sign this. And without really thinking it through like he should have. And so once the law of the Medes and Persians was signed, they didn't change it. I mean, it was there, and it would stay there. We're seeing a whole lot of that now, I think. But the laws were there. They just stayed there. And that was something that you did not change. Once the king made a law, it stayed, and you didn't change it. And it was impossible, really, to revoke it. All of this was done against Daniel's faith, and that was some early anti-Semitism. Now, sometimes in these days, we are facing infringements on our rights, and more are going to come. More of them are going to come. We have persecution all over the world, but we now are having persecution in our country. And I could give you 40 or 50 illustrations of that. Don't have time, but I'll just give you one. A business owner had a good business, and he had a position, a biblical position, that he did not hire people from the LGBTQ plus, minus, divided, equal, whatever they want to add to it, that group. And that's, he owned the business. That was his right. That was his conviction. And they dragged this man into court and fined him and really hurt his business. We're seeing more and more of that happening. And more of our freedom of speech being taken away against us. So we have the mandate against Daniel. And then secondly, the ministry of Daniel. The mandate against him and then the ministry of Daniel. What did Daniel do when this happened? Look at verse number 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he was important, he was up at the top, he knew. He went into his house and got on the internet and called all of his buddies up and said, we're going to riot. No, that's not what it says. And he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That was his practice. And so that's what he did. He did not round up all of his friends and rally against the empire. He didn't run and hide somewhere like a coward. We have a lot of freedom, and I'm glad that we still have freedom. And I want to remind us all, and I know you know this, but that freedom costs a lot of people. Costs a lot of people their lives, their limbs, and all kinds of things over the years. And we should be thankful for our freedom. And we should do all, I believe this, we should do all that we can to preserve our freedom. Do I hear an amen to that? We ought to do all we can to preserve our freedom. How do you do that, preacher? You vote. Some of you are not registered to vote. Shame on you. You say, well, there's nobody. You need to vote. The lesser of the two evils would be better than having an evil get in office. So we ought to be registered. We ought to vote. And then contact your officials. Take time out to write them a letter. Get on the phone. Talk to your representatives and your officials about things that you think are wrong. And then, pity the thought, but serve in government. Why do we run from that? We ought to serve in government. The Speaker of the House right now is a seemingly, and I know some people say, well, I don't know, but a dedicated born-again Christian, and he makes no bones about it. Well, I sort of like that. They probably won't keep him very long. But we need, why not run for office? Why not get on the city council? Why not get on the school board? Why do we run and hide in corners somewhere and let all the liberals take over and run everything? We need some young people, and we need some of our couples, and even those that are senior citizens. We have time. We can go do some of that. What time we don't spend at the doctor's office and hospital, we could get involved in politics, right? We could do something along those lines. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our greatest concern. Politics is not our greatest concern, but it is part of preserving our freedoms. So it's spiritual things that we need to put at the forefront. And the greatest victories, obviously, are won on our knees. And we need to be on our knees for our country, that we might have an awakening if God sees fit, if God's people do what he says in 2 Chronicles. But we don't go out and smash windows and blow up offices and places, burn cars and do all of those things. You'll do a whole lot more good if you'll get on your knees and pray and register and vote and try to put decent people, as decent as can be, into office. And I know some people think all politicians are bad, but all of them are not bad. I've had some conversations with some and observed their lives and so on and so forth. All of them are not bad. But the more good we can put in there, the better off we would be with our freedoms. So anyway, it's a planned prayer. In Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so there are three aspects of Daniel's prayer. We'll just be able to barely touch on this. And that is, it was public. It was public. He could have rationalized and said, hey, you understand, I'm gonna quit praying because if I get eat up by the lions, I can't witness anymore. He could have rationalized that. Or he could have said, well, God understands that I'm just going to be quiet right now, and 30 days from now I can open my mouth again. He didn't do that. It was a public thing, and he wasn't ashamed to do it publicly. And then it was intercessory. It was intercessory. He was praying, if you remember what the scripture said, toward Jerusalem. And that was not by accident. That was what they were taught to do when they were captive in a foreign country. Faith that God would forgive his people and that they would get right with the Lord. 2 Chronicles 6:38-39. And then it was habitual. The prayer was habit. Daniel didn't just decide, this is getting tough. I think now it's time to go pray. You notice what it said? As he was accustomed to doing, he was doing it all before. A lot of Christians have foxhole religion. When things get tough and bad, they run to God and say, help me, help me, help me. We ought to be praying every day. It ought to be on purpose. It ought to be a regular habit. And they understood and realized that. And then a planned prayer, prepared persecution. Psalm 37:32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. They were just waiting to catch him, and they ran to the king. The king had already put the law in. He wanted to change something, but he couldn't do it. And they went there because they were jealous. So you have the mandate and the ministry, and then the message that we have through Daniel, number three, the message through Daniel. It seemed like he had an impossible situation here. And the only thing that could happen was help had to come from God. Psalm 37:40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, save them because, why? They trust in him. So you have a concerned king, A in your outline. You have a concerned king. King's heart is the hands of the Lord, and he made him feel the way he did. That doesn't mean that Darius was saved, but he did respect him, and God saw to that. And so Daniel's probably snuggled up to one of those lions, laid his head in his big belly, and said, I'm just going to sleep through the night. But look what the king was doing. He couldn't eat and he couldn't sleep. He ran down the next day because he was concerned that he had made a mistake. And Darius recognized Daniel's allegiance to God. He had a great testimony. What do people say about us? Do they say that we are truly servants of God? This is a pagan king that admitted that this man was dedicated to his God, and every part of his life was. Is that true of us? Every part, every facet, Every phase of our life is dedicated to the Lord. So it was a concerned king and a testifying prophet that testified, God is our deliverer, and he is still our deliverer today. He doesn't always bring physical deliverance. Sometimes he does. Hebrews tells us that. And sometimes he doesn't. Hebrews tells us that some were tortured. some were sawn asunder and all of that. But either way they win, both testified of God's greatness by word and by example. And we shouldn't be surprised if we are persecuted. More and more of that's going to come. But our greatest victories are not necessarily won in public, but they're won in the prayer closet. So take this away with you today. Be resilient. That's what Daniel was. And go to God in prayer. Be a person of prayer. If you've gotten slack in your prayer life, you didn't come today just to be sitting here. And I didn't study this just to get up and say, I got to teach today. There should be something we can take away from this. And one is the importance of prayer. And if your prayer life's not where it should be, get it right with God. Take that with you as a reminder or as a starter in your life. And then know that that is found on your knees. And expect persecution and know that difficulty is going to come. But know that God is with us and he's going to see us through all of that and be a resilient Christian. Daniel was a godly man. We need to live in such a way, no matter where we are, no matter what we're involved in, that people know, hey, she's a godly woman. He is a godly man. And I have no reservation believing that they love God. And the number one thing they want to do in their life, and this ought to be true, is live for God. No matter what all else you may want to do, number one, live for God. Maintain a peerless testimony for the glory of God. And God will bless that, just like he blessed Daniel. Father, thank you for this story that is true. This is not something that comes from some fairy tale from Disney World, but this really happened. And God, help us to learn these lessons and help us to be resilient in our culture today. In Jesus' name, amen.